And in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, but particularly 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There are two issues addressed in this passage that we read together. The one, of course, is of man's worry. How we are very much concerned for the future, and we usually ally that to fears as to whether we shall have enough income, whether we shall have enough food, whether we shall have enough clothes. And perhaps there are fears for interviews, fears for examinations, and fears for as many things as the heart can imagine, given the chance. On the one hand, that is partly the subject of this passage of the Lord Jesus. And the other thing that is particularly addressed here is the priority as the antidote to worry, the priority of the seeking the kingdom of God. What is to be sought first of all is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It means, of course, that it is to be sought first of all in the sense of above everything else that we consider to be important, everything else that we consider to be priorities. But it also means, too, that it is to be sought out the first in time. I often told you that we knew a lady who was converted when she was 4. There was no question about the genuineness of her conversion, and she died at 99. So she was 95 years a true believer. There is nothing inherently unlikely or impossible of a child when very young being drawn to the Lord and having, by the foundation of putting trust in the Lord, a foundation on which to build all the rest of life, and a key by which to know which things should be avoided and which things should be proceeded with. I was brought up, before I came to church, under that psychology or that theology that said, really, you didn't grow up till you were 13 or 14, they didn't actually know an age, and therefore that any commitment to God was forced upon you, or couldn't possibly be genuine until you were 14, 15, 16, and thoroughly mature. And I can't tell you how devastating that is as an approach to life, as an approach to theology. You can't really study, you can't really understand anything till you get to that sort of age, you can't really do it. What about the musicians who were competent at 4 and at 5? Composers that were able at 6 and 7? People who understood the 20 languages they were going to understand, and 5 of them they understood by the time they were 8. Who could read the Hebrew and read the Greek as well as the English when they were 6 and 7 and 8? What about all these things? Oh, you say they were exceptions, they were geniuses. Oh, even if that is to some extent true, it is not true of our putting our trust in the Lord Jesus. It can be done at 2 or longer. It can be done at 3. It might even be something that is there, the seed of regeneration, even from within the womb, as it was with John the Baptist. So the command to seek first is a command that always and everywhere applies. There is no one too young to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. There is no one too old to put aside the things that by this time they know are not helping them, and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To put first the kingdom of God also has to deal with the fact of man serving two masters. Not only are we inclined to worry, but we are inclined to have divided loyalties. Now, you remember how Jesus dealt with the man who had great riches. You remember the man came to him and asked him what he must do to inherit the kingdom of God. And you read in the story how Jesus, face to face with him, loved him. But that did not prevent the man going away. Jesus said to him, sell everything you've got and come and follow me. You say, well, that's unfair. He didn't ask everybody else to sell what he had. But Jesus, you see, knew that this was the thing that would keep him and did keep him from what he earnestly wanted. He badly wanted the Lord Jesus, but second best. He might have had those 20 things he enjoyed, but Jesus would only ever be second best, because there was one thing more important, and that was his wealth. His wealth brought him privilege. His wealth brought him the say-so over people's lives. He owned the neighborhood by the look of it, and he employed all the workers there, and they all kowtowed to him in the nicest possible way. They probably respected him greatly. But he wanted this more than the salvation and the love and the approval and the eternal life and the forgiveness of sins of the Savior. And we read that he went away grieved. As far as the scriptures goes, this man never came back. He might have done, but the scripture gives us no sequel. All we know is that from that moment of being confronted with Jesus and feeling the warmth of his love, his wealth could never be the same again. His number one priority was spoiled forever. He knew there was something better, and it was unseen, and it was eternal. And yet so practical and so near and pervading all of his life was his wealth, that he really made a bad choice, but that was the choice he was going to have to stick with. It was so silly, so silly. Jesus loved him. But the love of Jesus is not all that is needed to bring us into the kingdom. So the Lord Jesus here is dealing with priority of seeking first the kingdom of God. Priority over the divided nature of our hearts, and priority over the things that worry us. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told, saying about the seed, you see, and then weeds grew in and strangled, entangled the word. And so often it is that our concerns and our busyness and our fears strangle the word, and it becomes unfruitful in our lives. Well then, no man can serve two masters. Either he will love one more than the other, or the other one more than the first one. He'll hate the one. And Jesus particularly speaks here about mammon. Now, mammon is thought to have been the Phoenician god of wealth. And it certainly stands for money, privilege that wealth buys. And the Lord is quite clear that we would be divided in our minds. We cannot serve them both. And those who have attempted to serve both Christ and wealth have found it deeply disturbing. And yet the answer is so simple, and the answer to put everything right is so different. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. You've seen wealthy men. Wealthy men who are believers. And it isn't because they're hypocrites and they're serving two masters. It is that they sought first the Lord Jesus Christ. They sought first to be saved. They sought first to give him the absolute priority in their life. And then, all that they earned, all that they did, all that they learned was subservient to that. And the Lord abundantly gave them more than they ever would have had. And that's the explanation. Two masters. And we, by human nature, need to think this carefully through. It is possible that we are divided. It is equally possible that we are not divided, but there's sufficient left of the old inklings of things that we wanted to hang on to, that it's always a plague of our hearts. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. A man who has a double-minded man is unstable, says the scripture, in all his ways. We need a consistent thread. And that consistent thread is to be found in the gospel. Equally, the Lord Jesus is concerned too about the future things that we think about. If we're not thinking about something that will befall us in the future, we're not happy. And Jesus goes through it all. He says, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, or for your body, what you shall put on. Should we not take thought? Well, he says, life is more than food, and the body is more than its clothing. And he gives this wonderful illustration of the birds, and the birds clearly are fed, and yet they do not labour in that sense. They do labour. If you watch birds going out to feed, they're always at it, but the Lord provides for them. And they do not sow, they do not reap. And Jesus uses this as an illustration. And then, as to the ridiculousness of worry, which is the meaning of thought or careful thought, which of you by taking thought, you are taking thought for your life, what you shall eat and what you drink, he's going to go on to say, taking thought for our clothing, what we can put on. But he adds between these, can any of you make yourself grow by taking thought? Now you do grow, and you don't know how you grow. But actually, you can't take thought and make yourself grow. You can't say, I'm going to grow an inch. Yeah! Well, you can't do that. You can't grow. Say, no, I'll grow. You don't do that. It doesn't work like that. It's a gift. Life happens under God's direction and under God's provision. And growth happens under life, under God's provision and life. We cannot. So if we can't do that, which is basic, as Jesus says, if we can't actually think ourselves alive, think ourselves growth, which is the greater thing, isn't it a bit faintly ridiculous to think ourselves into what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to put on? Now, there is a real danger, even for Christians in these days, that as far as the food is concerned, instead of eating to live, they may live to eat. And it is equally possible that we might be fashion conscious, that we are concerned about what we put on, and not because we shan't be clothed and warm, but because we look at everybody else and say, how does it compare with everybody else? And if that weren't bad enough, actually we're saying, because I'm superior with what I've got, or what I can afford to buy, than what everybody else has got. And all this is rubbish compared with seeking first the kingdom of God and having these things added to us. He says, it is a mark of the Gentiles, it is a mark of the heathen that they will do this. And of course, we're not Jews, we are heathen. We are the Gentiles. So of course, it is a mark of us according to nature that this will be our particular mindset until the Lord delivers us. And he's showing us the way out. And he says, of course, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of food and drink and clothing. And the clue is there, isn't it? Food as a necessity, drink as a necessity, clothing as a necessity. He knows we have need of all these things. But we don't need some of the extra food we've got. We don't need some of the extra drink that we've got. We don't need some of the extra clothing that we have in the wardrobe. Father knows what we have need of even before we ask him. So with that preliminary, the Lord Jesus comes to his great point. Make your priority not any of these things. And you'll find that the majority of people you know do make them their priority, so you will be differentiating yourself from everybody else. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now the force of the word "and" there is especially. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But how do you do that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, especially his righteousness. And this is at the heart of the gospel, the core of the gospel, as we well know. Our righteousnesses, as Jesus was well aware when he said what he says here about clothing, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They hardly cover us. They're full of holes. They don't protect our body, they don't give warmth to our body. If you can imagine an urchin, as you've seen pictures of them, no doubt in Dickens or other Victorian times, of urchins on the street, hardly clothed. And that's how our good works look in the sight of God. We are urchins. We're scarcely covered. The poverty, the ineptitude and nakedness of our thoughts and our actions and our lives is so clear. We need to be covered with the righteousness which can only be had in Christ. And this is actually absolutely at the centre of all gospel presentation. Why did Jesus die? Why did he come? He came to die. Why was he fully God as well as fully man? So that he could take on board as God our sins and forgive them, bear our sins in his own body as man, and so present them to the Lord. Why did the Lord Jesus die? It was that our sins should be covered, atoned for, and his righteousness presented instead of ours to cover us, so that his blood shed on Calvary, his life given for us, was to obtain our righteousness. Not to make us better people, but to cover the whole of our lives, to spread over us the whole achievement and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, being in him as our new man, no longer in Adam, with him as our representative man, with him as our head man. We are seen by God as in him, covered with his righteousness, and no longer with our own. Christ came for sin, and in order to put an end to sin, and his righteousness is the way he has chosen to do this. We were considering the other week that it would be a mistake, having begun in the spirit, then to continue in the flesh. That is to say, having been saved in the proper way, then to continue in the flesh. Then to imagine that our works from then on are going to count for us. On the other hand, the Bible teaches that when we are born again, when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ avails to cover our sins, when we're covered with the merits of Christ as with a robe, with his righteousness, then all that we subsequently do, we do out of devotion to him. We do out to please him, but not in order to earn any merit whatever, not in order to earn his words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We do what we do simply from the pleasure that it will give him in response to his love toward us. And this is the first and foremost requirement of life. The Lord calls on all men everywhere to repent. And when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," this is a direction to all mankind. It is a direction that we should examine our priority. And the first priority is God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. His righteousness is the entrance. It is the narrow gate. It is the narrow way. It is the narrow door, the narrow path. His righteousness. And the kingdom of God is to be under his kingship. I was going to say lordship, that would do, but to be a citizen of his kingdom. Seek to be a citizen of his kingdom. Seek to be under his kingship. Now, of course, you cannot, strictly speaking, be a good citizen and not hold fast the things that the king holds fast. Now, that's a very sweeping statement. The king may be wrong in certain aspects, and we're not to obey the king if he does things contrary to the Lord. But thinking in terms of the king and the things that the nation to which you belong stand for and the things that the king stands for, then for us to be any different is to be treacherous. And seeing that our king, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his heavenly Father to whom he is responsible, we are to seek all the welfare of that kingdom, and we are to seek to live by the teachings and standing of that kingdom. So, first of all, seeking first is to seek the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover us from our sin, to repent of our sin, to seek the full effect of that blood, to seek that we are utterly and completely covered, to see that the nakedness of our old ways are not exposed whatever in the sight of God, but covered by the blood of Jesus. And then to go on from there and seek all the welfare of the kingdom of God. Now the Lord Jesus says of seeking, seek and ye shall find. You remember those words that spell ask. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And again, I've often said to you, not all those who seek things they've lost find them. Not all those who ask for things get them. And not all those people who knock on doors find the doors opened to them. But Jesus is saying in the spiritual matters of the kingdom of God, ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. And the word seeking implies an earnestness. And the earnestness arises out of the deep desire for the things that the Lord Jesus has. But that in itself is not enough. You see, it wasn't enough for that rich young ruler. He sought, he came running, he came kneeling. He was a good example in those respects to all his employees. In front of them all, he ran. He indicated that he felt that the Lord was greater than he and more important than he. But he, as a Lord, did not acknowledge the lordship of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't his personality that troubled him. He didn't mind the lordship, it was the wealth. But his seeking was excellent up to a point. But there was a point beyond which he would not seek, so far as we know, so far as the Bible allows us insight into what went on between Jesus. And when we are called to seek first the kingdom, the Lord does mean seek. It doesn't come naturally. We seek perhaps to pass our exams. And many of you who've been to university or who have done advanced levels or ordinary levels, you will know that you don't just go into an examination room, sit down and do the paper. Even with learning to drive, you actually have to work at it. And if you work at it, there's not every guarantee that you've got it right and will pass with flying colours, but you may well do. But the seeking is expressed by the study. And in the case of seeking first the kingdom, it is expressed by the earnestness with which we give this priority. Never forgotten the words of Spurgeon. In a lecture to Sunday school teachers, he said, "Parents, Sunday school teachers, consider nothing done until this is done. Namely, the salvation of your pupils and your children. Consider nothing done. Nothing is accomplished that is of ultimate experience if they're not saved." And so the seeking is a matter of putting the priority first. And part of the seeking may be the opportunity when the Lord will deal with any residual doubts or any falling short that we have. I've often wondered why the man healed, why the Lord healed the man who was blind in two stages, putting things on his eyes, which may have indeed have served as a salve, but equally made it even more difficult for any light to break through. And he had time between when Jesus sent him and when he got to the water, where the Lord Jesus told him to wash, to have doubts. He had time to doubt if he was doing the right thing, to doubt if this man really knew what he was talking about, to wonder if perhaps he wasn't being sent on a fool's errand. He had time to resolve things. And the actual seeking of something which is valuable may open us to the Lord to search himself, our hearts, to see if we really mean it, if we really desire it, if salvation means more than everything else put together. Not just more than our riches, but more than our riches and everything else added together. If we really accord it the priority which it deserves, which it ought to have, which if we're to go on in life it really needs and it must be found. And if it's not there from the beginning, there will be a shortfall all the remainder of our lives if our repentance is not genuine, if our seeking is not utter. And so this seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is a matter in which the Lord searches out our sincerity, whether we really desire this. So it is this seek, and seek it first. First in time, and first over all the other things. And if you seek, you shall find. Seek first. And all these other things should be added to you. What a wonderful way of living. In our measure, we found this to be true. Never have to worry about what we eat, what we'll drink. Never have to worry about clothing, nor about any other things. We might invent issues to worry about. And we do worry about things like health, about partners and so on. But the same applies to all of these. We put these things into his hands. And the necessities the Lord provides for. He knows what we need before we have them. And then Jesus adds a rider here. A rider here to the priority. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. First of all, the Lord Jesus has said, seek first the kingdom of God. Not tomorrow. All the other things will shall. I say, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall put on. But seek now. Obtain now. Discover now. Now, concerning tomorrow, for a saved person, tomorrow may be left confidently in the hands of the Lord. It is not that we are not to take thought, but we're not to take worried thought. We're now in the hands of the Lord. We put the Lord first. The Lord governs our lives. The Lord will now add to us all things needful. He may not add things that are not needful, and maybe some of our exercises will have to be between the things that are needful and the things we'd like, but which are not necessary. If it became a snare to us, he would deal with those. But also, one of the things that he will deal with is the things that we should be thinking about now. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, there are various ways in which you might look at that. I was thinking about it, and my mind went to the words in Psalm 90. Now, you remember in Psalm 90, Moses, it's the earliest of all Psalms, says, we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. This is Moses. Perhaps after he had sinned in the matter of striking the rock. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. That's verse 9 of Psalm 90, verse 11. Who knows the power of thine anger? verse 12, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. The anger of God comes from the curse. We're cursed so that a woman bears children in great pain, in travail. So that a man, by the sweat of his brow, eats the food which is the fruit of his labour and that his family has. And so these things, if you like, may be considered an evil. They are part of the curse. We do these things because we are part of the cursed generation of Adam. And Adam has said, dust we are, and to dust we shall return. Now, every day has its share of this downside. So it is very unsettling for the health of our mind and the health of our body to be considering anything extra which is dealt with by God. He will look after our necessities because of the power of the things that we've got to face anyway, the power of sin, the power of temptation, the fact that our bodies are going to pieces bit by bit by bit by bit, the fact that we must spend our labours in work, the fact that a woman may lose her life or she may be in great pain in the travail of childbearing. These are the sort of evils of the day which may be very clamorous and very pressing. Now, we do not want to add to these things which the Lord is going to provide for anyway, which He's promised to provide for. So His call is urgently and pressing that we seek Him first, that we seek to be saved first, that we seek our sins to be forgiven, that we repent first and foremost, that we put Him first, that we acknowledge God, our Creator, our Provider, our Saviour, first and foremost as an utter foundation, as an utter given in our lives. And then He promises, and it is a wonderful promise, that all the necessities mentioned here, and maybe there are other things not mentioned that are necessities that the Lord will graciously give us, but certainly the ones mentioned here as food, drink and clothing, they'll be given, they'll be provided. We don't have to worry about where they're coming from. We may submit to Him our finances, we may submit to Him our care, we may submit to Him, and He will provide. The day has enough of its relation to the curse in all the things that happen to us, to which one adds illness, if you like, to which one adds casualty, to which one adds tragedy, to which one adds death, all these things. These things are the evil of a given day. And in committing ourselves first to the Saviour, we are committed to a Saviour who will provide for us the things that we worry about, and who will take utter care of the things which are out of our control. These things may be left to Him. Now, this, like a number of other things which I've preached to you, I think are tremendous encouragements to be a believer, are tremendous encouragements to trust utterly in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The great benefits of everything added, the great benefits of Him dealing with the evils of the curse that appear in our life, that we may look to Him day by day, but not for tomorrow in those matters. These are tremendous promises and helps and encouragements. To live life without them is indeed to spend our lives as a tale that is told. But it is indeed to live under His wrath. For we are living in the sin of Adam, and we are rebellious as Adam was. And we are under the punishment that was given to Adam's family. We may seek to be delivered from it, which is what Jesus is saying. But to be delivered is the great priority of all. And for those who have it, it is the most wonderful thing in the whole of life and covers all of its eventualities. May the Lord bless us in such a commitment for His dear name's sake. Amen.